This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, we move on to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and today we're going to take a look at the compromising or the corrupt church in Thyatira. While the letter to the church in Smyrna was the shortest letter, 4 verses, the letter to Thyatira is the longest at 12 verses. The passage is Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your work, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent because of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And may God add his blessing on this reading of his word. And let's begin our look at this letter to the corrupt and compromising church in Thyatira. Verse 18, first half. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write." Well, again, the angel of the church in a city means two things. The first could be that every church literally has a guardian angel watching over it. The second is that the letter is likely addressed to the leader, the priest or pastor of that church. The letters are most likely written for the congregation leaders because the subjects of each one of these letters are very issue specific. So the pastors or shepherds of these flocks received an earful or an eyeful when they received the letter. So, what kind of city was Thyatira? Well, it is the present-day Turkish city of Akhisar, which means in Turkish, White Castle. And there is no relation to the burger joint that has that same name. However, the name comes from the Greek word thuatera, which according to Easton's Bible Dictionary means a perfume or sacrifice of labor. And it is a very appropriate name based on some of the features of this city. The city itself, however, was the least important of the 7 cities in this section. And as the map shows us, it is a few miles inland, about 40 miles inland from Pergamos. The city was built by one of Alexander the Great's successors, Seleucus. Now, Seleucus didn't have Alexander's military genius because Seleucus built this city on a flat piece of ground in a valley that was surrounded by high hills on all sides. Now, if you want to build a city that can be protected from enemies, you don't put it in the middle of a valley surrounded by high ground. But that's what this guy did. Now, as a result, the city was attacked, overrun, and destroyed and rebuilt several times. However, the city was conquered by Rome in 190 AD, and guess what? Then the city had peace. And as a result, the residents of the city of Thyatira, because they finally had peace from their enemies, became very loyal Roman subjects. And this is a problem for the Christians in that city, as you might imagine. Now, the city was known for its trade guilds. Each of the professions had their own guild. And remember, the name of the city means sacrifice of labor. So each one of those guilds was representing one kind of trade. And the city had several very prominent industries, but there was a problem here. If you were not a member of one of the trade guilds, you usually couldn't really get a job again. And in this case, the Christians couldn't have jobs because the trade guilds were very active in promoting the worship of Zeus and the other Greco-Roman gods. Now, the city was very famous for its products, the things that those guilds made. This was a mill town of sorts because its products were linen, dyed clothing and cloth, leather, pottery, baked goods, and bronze workers. Also, one of those products, again, was dyed cloth. Paul's first convert in Philippi was Lydia. Does anybody remember what Lydia did? She sold purple cloth. Lydia was from Thyatira, and she was making a sales run in Philippi when Paul met her by the riverside there, and she got saved. But we'll hear more about Lydia a little later. The city was also a combination of many religious practices because just outside the city of Thyatira was a shrine to the Chaldean goddess Sibyl Sabbat. Then in about 2 BC, the city also started emperor worship and formed a cult dedicated to Caesar Augustus. And if we remember from our Christmas story, that was the emperor that issued the call for a census that be taken that required Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem. Now, again, there's emperor worship. And how many of these cities that we've covered so far had emperor worship? All of them. And the Christians couldn't get away from emperor worship. Now let's move on to the rest of verse 18. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." The writer says he's the Son of God. Let's keep in mind here that this is the only place in the entire book of Revelation where that title, Son of God, is used. And there's a reason for that. You see, because the Greek and Roman god Apollo and also the Roman emperor were thought to be sons of Zeus. So the Roman emperor was called Apollo incarnate. You see, now Jesus says, "I am the Son of God." And guess what that means? Jesus is declaring to those people in that city, "Hey, that guy is not the Son of God." Jesus is saying, "He's the Son of God." And so therefore he's declaring that he alone is the Son of God and the guardian of that city, not the Roman emperor. Now Jesus' description of himself here as the one with eyes of fire and feet like burnished or polished brass or bronze is the same description that Daniel describes in Daniel chapters 10 through chapter 12. Here again, Jesus is identifying and describing himself using part of his appearance to John that we remember from John chapter 1. Revelation 1, 14b to 15a, John's description was, "His eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace." Now this is cool. Remember again that his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Here Jesus is again using descriptions of himself to which the people in that city can relate. Because remember, this is a city of trade. And so his hair was like white wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like polished brass. Those were the products that the people in Thyatira made with their own hands. So he's saying basically to them, "I'm the one to whom you should relate and dedicate your trade, because I'm the one who is the Lord of all the earth, and indeed I'm the Lord of your work also." And remember also that in Revelation 19:12, Jesus in the returning form here has eyes like a flame of fire. This should actually give us reason to examine ourselves and check to see if our motives are pure and holy, because remember, His eyes were like a flame of fire. And what that means is that Jesus is the one who has eyes that penetrate deep into your soul. So before we come to the altar, let's examine ourselves and make sure that our hearts are pure. Because those eyes like fire will burn down on the inside and reveal anything you need to deal with. Verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. We can all gain comfort from the reality that the risen Christ was completely aware of the good work that those people were doing in his service. So he's aware of the good work we are doing for him. It's also interesting that the church in this city was commended for its charity and its love, since none of the previous churches were commended by Jesus for any of those things. Jesus commends them for their love, faith, service, and perseverance. Thyatira was strong in the love of God. And if we remember, that was where Ephesus was really weak. Because they said, hey, you got all your ducks in a row doctrine-wise, but you've forgotten about loving me. Thyatira was actually serving in love, unlike the church in Ephesus that was doing all the mechanics and doing it very well, but they had no love for Jesus in their heart. But Jesus commends the Thyatiran believers because they were doing what they did with a heart of love. And they did it with faith also. And remember, what we do for the Lord should be done with love and faith. Love for other people, first of all, love of Christ, and then the faith that we'll see fruit from that. The two other things, service and perseverance, should be the byproduct of us having love and faith. So those four characteristics there are in a progression. You first have love and faith, and then you have the perseverance and the service. And the perseverance and the service are a result of the love and the faith. Now, he also says their last works were more than the first. Let's not miss this. The Thyatira Christians were getting stronger as they went on. They not only caught on, they kept on. And they stayed on fire for him. They kept going and their service got even better. You know what that means? The more you do something, the better at it you get. There's a really strong hint for most believers here. Get out there, do the works for the Lord, and guess what? The more you do it, the better at it you're going to get. Really. And there's a lesson for us in that. Jesus commended them for this. How would any of us like to hear Jesus say to us, well done for the work we do? Well, there's the lesson we just talked about. If you want to hear that, first of all, you have to be doing it. And then second of all, you got to keep doing it. And then the better at it you get, the more you want to do it, because the more you do it, the better at it you get, and you start seeing results, and then you just want to keep going. And then at the end, when we stand before the Lord, we'll hear him say, well done. Here's the double-edged sword of that. If we start doing things really well, and we start hearing the Lord commend us for our work, and we start realizing, whoa, you know, my witness to this guy went really well, and he answered all the questions, and yeah, and he even got saved. Guess what can happen when we start getting all kinds of good results? We can start thinking, whoa, I'm really good at this. We can get prideful. Remember what the devil's major problem was that caused him to get thrown out of heaven? Pride. Pride gives an opening to the adversary to take advantage of any weakness you might have. So let's check ourselves. Pride is sin, and it gives an opening to the enemy. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So what is the spirit of Jezebel? Well, we read about Jezebel, the actual Jezebel, for the first time in 1 Kings 16:31, where the wicked King Ahab, son of Omri, marries Jezebel, and she is the daughter of the king of Sidon, and she worshiped Baal. And as a result of her influence, Ahab started worshiping Baal too. We know that this woman's name in Thyatira wasn't really Jezebel, but the New Testament scholars believe she was in some type of prominent position of leadership, which is a reflection of Jezebel, because remember, she was the queen. And so this woman Jezebel, although that's not her real name, was possibly, or very likely, according to scholars, a leader in the church. Church history teaches us again, and here's Lydia. She returned from Philippi, won people to Christ, and a church was started. What we also know is that the church started gloriously in Thyatira, and this Jezebel was placed there by the devil to try to undo the good work of the Thyatira Christians. From the story in the Old Testament, we know that Queen Jezebel was controlling and dominant. In other words, she controlled Ahab. Now, the woman in Thyatira with the Jezebel spirit acted as a religious authority, coaxing people into following her ways and her teaching. Is a reflection of what the real Jezebel did. What did she do? She worshiped Baal, and she got people in Israel to worship Baal. We're back to the one who wasn't really named that, but had that spirit. She got the people to follow her doctrine, either by cleverly disguised words or manipulation. And she gained her opening early in the life of this new church. Last week, we reminded ourselves about the spirit of Balaam, who led people in Pergamos into sexual immorality. In the case of this Jezebel in Thyatira, she brought her poison to the Thyatira church from the inside. Remember, Balaam came from the outside. He came from all the way over in what is present-day Iraq to curse Israel. Or at least that's what the king Balak brought him over there for. This person with the spirit of Jezebel was given entry to the church, and she did her work from the inside. The text says she led the church into sexual immorality, which is believable because how many of us know that when people fall into sin, how often is the sin connected to sexual temptation? Look at our culture. Our whole culture is saturated with things that are designed to lead people into sexual immorality. And in the case of this Jezebel in Thyatira, again, she brought it into the church and got it in on the inside. We also need to take note that God used the illustration of harlotry and adultery and sexual immorality to compare that with Israel's willingness to follow false gods, and to compare the falling away in Israel to the people following a harlot who follows after other men and other lovers. And as far as the Lord is concerned, folks, let's get this burned into our minds. Following a false god, if we take the Old Testament's description of these things to heart, following a false god and leaving our faithful relationship with Jesus is comparable to the sin of adultery or sexual immorality, whether it was literal sexual sin in Thyatira or whether it was spiritual adultery in the way of Israel. What we can see from this passage is that she was attempting to divide the church and damage the church from the inside. She led many of the believers in that church astray and into unrighteousness. That's how the spirit of Jezebel works in churches today. She gets into the church and begins to sow the deceptions from the inside to lead other members of the church into literal or spiritual immorality or spiritual adultery. This is the spirit the leaders of the members of the church in Thyatira allowed to operate. And so this verse really is a call to churches to take evil seriously and to deal with it before it corrupts an entire church. Verse 21, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." In 1 Kings 21:23-24, the Lord warned Jezebel that she will meet with a tragic end. This was her warning to repent. So the Queen Jezebel was given time to repent in the same way that our spiritual Jezebel in Thyatira was given time to repent. And this is always the case. The Lord always comes to us with a warning of judgment, a call to repentance, and then an outstretched arm inviting us to return and make things right before Him. All the way through the Old Testament, we read time and again how often the Lord called Israel to repent and come back to Him. However, so many times they didn't do it. They were hard-hearted and/or self-righteous. Jezebel the queen didn't repent, and we read of her awful end in 2 Kings chapter 9. The Jezebel of Revelation 2:21 didn't repent, and this verse also means that some people can either be so self-righteous and lacking in humility or so far into deception that they're almost unable to repent. And the reason is likely because they may not even know they're in deception. They're so deceived that they're unable to tell that they've done anything wrong. They believe so strongly they're right and that they will refuse to repent. And let's understand that this verse is a merciful warning to each one of us. Because remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. He says, examine yourself. Ask the Lord to reveal to you anything you may be doing that is unpleasing to him. This is also why Paul says, I die daily. Folks, let's take that to heart. Be humble before God. Keep our eyes on him and allow him to search our heart daily that the love of Christ can stay alive inside of us. But Jesus will intervene in verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. It says Jesus will cast her on a sickbed. And this means that the Lord will bring judgment on her in such a way that is physically damaging or severe. Yes, it can be a physical affliction, but it can also be chronic problems, family issues, any kinds of things that cause your life to go into complete turmoil. And Jesus says those that follow her in the first generation of the deceptions and who are also committing this spiritual adultery or physical adultery or sexual immorality will go into tribulation. And this also means they're going to have some severe trials in their lives too. Now verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. I know this part is going to be tough. It says, I will kill your children with death. And I said, that doesn't sound right. But the church in Thyatira had been around 40 years by the time John penned this letter from the mind and heart of Jesus. So there had been plenty of time for the appearance of a second generation of believers to come around in this church. Let's look at this seriously, because this does seem really harsh, but it's because the issue is severe. See, these second generation believers are the ones who had seen the service that the Lord had commended. They had seen the heyday of the church in Thyatira. They had seen that great work those people were doing. They had seen the glory that was in that church and the blessings that the Lord had poured out on that church. And guess what? They had seen all of that, all the good stuff. But they followed the deception anyway. See, they turned from what they knew to be right to the deception. And that's the problem. We need to burn this into our hearts and our minds. Jesus takes his church seriously. We should remember the image of him standing among the lampstands in that vision John had. He was in the church. He's in the middle of his church. He loves his church and he despises the things that happen to it when evil works its way into the church and causes division in the church. And see, these folks had seen the good. They had known the blessings, but they walked away anyway. And that's why their condition was deemed so severe. And we say, well, would God really do that? Well, remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Yes, God will allow the people who are in deception to receive the rightful consequences for their actions. And this is scriptural. Matthew 23:15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte or convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as you are yourselves. Yeah, those people, the deceivers originally, were looking for converts. They won them. And as a result, they brought more condemnation on the people who followed them in the second generation. Verses 24 and 25. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Here's another clue to the Jezebel cult, and it's in the words, who have not known the depths of Satan. This means that the faithful ones didn't buy into the idea that they had to have some deep dark knowledge or some other alternative idea or some other doctrine, and they stayed faithful. They didn't take the bait. They stayed away from the temptations, and they stayed faithful, and Jesus said, hey, I'm cool with that. I'm going to bless you as a result. Jesus spoke to those who didn't follow the Jezebel spirit, and as a result, Jesus was not going to bring them into judgment. Verses 26 through 29. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Leonard Ravenhill once famously said, a praying man is one who fears no man. If you're right with God and you're close, you're going to be fearless. Let's keep this in mind, because if we would only look seriously at what the Lord said in these verses, we'll see that we have the Holy Spirit's power to do His work. That's what He means by having the power over the nations. Don't think for a minute that Jesus is talking here about any kind of political power or military power. Jesus is talking about the power of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to proclaim and preach and teach the truth of the gospel. That's what's going to change the world, and that's what's going to make a difference. And He's commending them for this. And He's saying, if you do this my way, if you stay faithful, you're going to rule the nations. And what does that mean? It means that at the end, when we go to heaven, we're going to rule with Christ. We're going to see His power also at work now. We'll have the honor of preaching and proclaiming righteousness through the Word of God in this life and reflecting the glory of Christ to people right now. We'll also have the blessing of seeing His Word by His Holy Spirit transform the lives of people before our eyes. That's the power of the gospel. And it's what the Word of God does best, is working its way into the hearts of the people and driving out the wickedness, bringing them to repentance by the power of the Holy Spirit and converting and changing lives. And that's what He means by seeing the morning star. Because if we're faithful to Him, we're going to be blessed by seeing the Lord and experiencing more of His presence in our lives. That's when we're going to see our church, or any church, become like the church in the book of Acts. And that's when we'll have the impact the Lord wants us to have. And remember, the passage ends with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So he or she who has an ear, let him or her hear what the Lord wants to say to you today through this message. And let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You, and we pray that You will speak to our hearts, convict us of those things where we need convicting, and bring us to repentance and faithfulness. And Lord, correct any unrighteous thing in our lives, so we will be faithful to You in service and in love. And at the end, Lord, we pray that we will be able to hear You say, "Well done." And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.